Well, good evening. It's certainly good to see you here this evening. It's good to be here. I'm so thankful for the invitation extended to me to preach another lesson from God's Word. It's an awesome responsibility, and I am grateful for the opportunity. And as I've said many times before, if you ever have the opportunity to proclaim God's Word in a public setting such as this, you need to do it. It's good for you. It'd be good for the listeners. Preaching a lesson like this, to me, has always been easier to prepare for than teaching a class. I think most of your Bible class teachers will tell you that. But that's an awesome responsibility, too, and I'll encourage you to do that, too. Teach a class, lead a song, preach a lesson if you have the opportunity. I'm so thankful for the opportunity once again. Has anyone ever heard of Krista Sozick? Probably not. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing her name right because it's spelled kind of funny. But Krista Sozick, for the past 7 years, has owned and operated County Dental Providers in Marietta, Georgia. Before that, she owned a dental providing company in Dallas, Texas. Ms. Sozick would do things such as routine cleanings, extractions, surgeries, I guess. I don't know what all dentists do, but she would do them. There was just one problem. Anybody want to take a guess what that problem is? She wasn't a dentist. She was no more a dentist than I am. She had been practicing without a license for 7 years in Marietta and for 2 or 3 years in Dallas, Texas. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a feeling most of y'all are like me to some degree. I don't like snakes, and I don't like going to the dentist. And I definitely don't want to go to someone who's not even a real dentist. This lady had been practicing for 7 years. She's been charged with about 48 counts so far of practicing without a license, forgery for prescriptions, insurance fraud, and probably other things that they're still checking out. Can you imagine opening up your mouth? She says, open up. And you stop saying, well, wait a second. Before you start to do anything inside my mouth, I need to see your diploma from where you went to dentistry school, and I need to make sure you have a license for this business. Well, no, you don't do that, and I don't either. We just assume that she's probably a dentist. She looked like a dentist, talked like a dentist. She had been treating patients for a long time, but she was not a dentist. She claimed to be a dentist. Wednesday night in our class, we were talking about our friends, and Russell had actually asked Christian a question about how many of your friends are Christians. And, you know, I hope and pray that every one of you who has a spouse that's a Christian. It's a wonderful blessing. Having two people who are focused on spending an eternity with our Creator, that's a wonderful blessing in this life. Not everybody's spouse is a Christian. But we were talking about how many of your friends are Christians. How many of your good friends? Maybe your best friend. And again, I hope and pray your best friend, other than your spouse, is a Christian. But it might not be the case with everybody. But Russell asked Christian, well, what about you? How many of your friends are Christians? And Christian responded, well, I've got lots of friends who are Christians. But then he said, but a lot of people claim to be a Christian. And when he said that, I knew I had a lesson for tonight, because up to Wednesday evening, I didn't have a lesson. But he said, a lot of people claim to be a Christian. And you know, that's true. It's sad, but it's true. So why do people call themselves Christians when their words and their actions are anything but Christ-like? Why do people do that? Let me give you a couple of reasons, I believe. A lot of people want to associate themselves with Christians. You know, that's not a bad thing. Associate yourself with a bunch of Christians. Some people do it, though, just when it's convenient for them. Have you ever noticed? Some people like to be affiliated with a certain group of people. It might be a recognized group of people. It might be a group of doctors. You know, some people like to hang out with doctors or dentists. Some people like to hang out with teachers. There's nothing wrong with that. But some people might use the name Christian when it's convenient to them, associate themselves with Christians. You know, our politicians will do this sometimes. I was thinking about this before I got the lesson together. I can't remember the last time a president said, I'm not a Christian. I can't remember the last time someone who was running for that office said, I'm not a Christian. It might have happened. It probably has. I don't remember it. But some presidents have done this. Politicians, when it's time to get votes, they start using the Christian name, even though they may support homosexuality, murder of the unborn, and many other sinful behaviors, but yet they call themselves Christians. Some people try to take advantage of the name for selfish reasons. Maybe it's financial reasons. Maybe it's business related. You know, I've seen a lot of businesses that may wear the name Christian. They may advertise the name Christian, but their practices are not Christ-like. I've seen schools that have the Christian name, but they don't act like Christian schools. Some people are just selfish. And some people, though, call themselves Christians maybe to appease family or to appease somebody at work. You know, they try to portray themselves to be Christ-like, but their hearts are far from God. Well, what this can lead to, I'm afraid, is when the world looks at us, people may say, and I hope you've never heard this before, I hope nobody's ever said this to you, but more than likely in a group this number, somebody has probably had someone say something like this to them. So, you're a Christian. Like it's some big shock to them, big surprise to them. You're a Christian. And then they're kind of thinking, they might even say it, well, I don't want to be a part of that. If you're a Christian, and this is how you live your life, I don't want to be a part like that. Because people claim Christ, but again, they openly promote sinful behavior. They openly promote sin. And I think this is what Paul was writing to Titus 2 in chapter 1, verse 16. He said, they profess to know Christ, but their hearts, they denied him. They claim to be a Christian, but they're not really a Christian. Well, how do we recognize a Christian? And I was thinking about, when I was thinking about this lesson, I was planning on using the word true Christian or a fake Christian, but you know, that's not really accurate because there's no such thing. Either you're a Christian or you're not. You're a Christian, or maybe you claim to be, but you're not. But how do we know if someone is a Christian? Well, the way we know is the same way we know if someone is not a Christian. And Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew, in chapter 7, you can turn there if you want to, Matthew chapter 7. Anytime we have questions, all we got to do is open the book. All the answers are in here. We got to look for them sometimes, though. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And isn't that true? If we claim to be a Christian, we better be bearing some fruit, and it better be good fruit. And if we are Christians indeed, we will be bearing good fruit. If we're not Christians, the world's going to know that, and we will be bearing bad fruit. In Galatians 5, he tells us what some of this fruit is. He begins in Galatians 5, Paul writing to the Galatians, in verse 19. Some of those things we don't like to talk about. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Let me just stop right there. See, Christians don't do that. If you ever want to know the difference in a Christian and someone who's not a Christian, well, check and see if they're acting like this. Christians can't act like this. Not if you claim the name of Christ. Verse 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He repeated the same things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, you can't do certain things and inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty plain and simple. If you claim to be a Christian, here's what you can't do. And you know, people still today, because I know you've heard this, people will say, why not? Why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? Because it's forbidden. If you're going to be a Christian, you can't do those things. But in verse 22, he writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You claim to be a Christian? This is what you can be involved with. This can be your fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Therefore, we can bear fruit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. For a few minutes tonight, I want to look at the first one that's mentioned there. For time's sake, we can't go through all of them, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first one he mentions. Is it just me, or is it ironic that he puts love in front of everything else? I don't know. I think it's there for a reason. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you're a Christian, if you claim the name of Christ, do you have love in your heart? Do you have love for things? Do you have love for people? What do you have love for? What are we to love as Christians? Well, once again, the Bible tells us, and y'all know the answer to this, what we're supposed to love is not things, but we're supposed to love people. And Jesus told us that in John chapter 13. John chapter 13 in verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Then he tells us how. "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples." If you want to be like Christ, you love one another. If you have love for one another. So, we're going to be Christians. We got to love one another. Got to love everybody. Got to love our brothers. He goes on. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of 1 John also. But he goes on and writes in 1 John, beginning about verse 10. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." So we're to love one another. We're to love our brothers and our sisters. And we know that. If we're going to be Christians, we have to have love. Christ loved us. We have to reciprocate his love by showing it to one another. But you know, that's kind of easy. It's easy to love one another, isn't it? It's easy to love nice things. It's easy to love nice people. What else are we supposed to love? You probably know where I'm going. You can go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, he tells us to do something that we don't always want to do. And one reason we don't want to do it is because it's hard. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 44. Excuse me, verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we're to love our enemies. Well, where do we even start? You know, we start in the book. Because we just read that we have to have love for one another because Christ first loved us. Loved us so much he gave himself for us. Gave his son to purchase the church with his blood, so that we can have that hope of heaven with him one day. But we have to love our enemies, and that's not easy. That's not fun. So again, where do we start? Well, it'd be nice if we didn't have enemies, wouldn't it? You know, just make our enemies friends, but that's not always going to work. I think we have to figure out sometimes our enemies, are they enemies of ours, or are we enemies of theirs? You know, maybe our friends cause us to have enemies sometimes. I don't know about y'all, but that's happened to me in the past. People might associate me just because I'm with somebody that they don't like. So I suddenly become an enemy of theirs, and they don't know anything about me. Might not have ever happened to you before. But sometimes we can get enemies by association. But we're to love them. And you know, you think about loving your enemies, it's not easy. It's difficult. You think about somebody who's done you wrong, someone who's lied to you, someone who's hurt you, someone who's cheated you maybe, stole from you. I don't know what they did. They talked about you. Maybe they said something true about you. It hurt your feelings. But just the fact that they told it, you know, that wasn't right either. But that hurts our feelings. That maybe they become an enemy that way. Maybe they told something about you that wasn't true. Well, that would definitely cause somebody to be an enemy of yours. You know what? You're supposed to love them. It's difficult. It's hard. And I know that. Someone hurts a member of your family. You know, that's difficult. That's hard to deal with. You're supposed to love them because Christ loved us. He loved us when we were separated from Him. Our sin had separated us from Him. He loved us anyway. Some people say, well, you know, I try to love this person. I just can't do it. Well, have you ever thought about this? You don't have to turn there. I'll go ahead and flip over there and just read this verse and see if we can put two and two together. Someone says, I can't love that person. I can't love that person. I've tried. He's unlovable. He acts in such a way that I can't love him. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So you're saying you can't love somebody? Well, you know what? You just called God a liar. Because God said you can love that person. You can't do it on your own. You have to do it through him. Through his love. You can love that person. So now what would you rather do? Love somebody you don't like or call God a liar? I believe I'll try loving my enemies. It's difficult. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. But we have to do that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He tells us that with men, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we have to love our enemies. We have to love one another. We have to love our brothers and sisters. But we have to love our enemies as well. So what are we not to love? Well, we know the answer to this too. If you can go ahead and turn back to 1 John there, we'll look at a couple of verses there. I didn't ask Hunter to lead number 795, but I sure was glad when I walked in and I saw that number because I knew what song that was. 795. This world is not my home. We can't love this world. We can't love the things in this world because this world is not our home. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you catch that? That's not God's love. If you're caught up in this life and the things of this life, well, that's not the kind of love that God gives you, because that's not what he's about, and that's not what we as Christians should be about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, it is of the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. This world is not our home. We can't get caught up in this world. This world is just here for a little while, and so are we, but it's passing away. Colossians 3, one of my favorite passages, you don't have to turn there. I love Colossians 3. I preached on it last week. But he says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised, if you have been raised with Christ, then keep seeking those things above. Did you catch that? Same thing 1 John chapter 2 says. Don't seek the things in this world, the things of this earth. Seek those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. We can't love the things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, is Christ your life? He should be. He's supposed to be. If you're a Christian, if you wear that name Christian, Christ should be your life. So we can't love the world. He tells us that. I want to close by looking at a story. You know, I think we call it a parable sometimes, but it's not a parable because it actually happened. You can turn there, Matthew 19. I actually talked about it in our class this morning. Matthew 19. I think you know where I'm going. We have this story recorded, I believe, in three of the Gospels, and there are some things mentioned in the other Gospels that aren't in Matthew 19. I believe Mark's version has a couple of other things we may talk about. But in Matthew 19, verse 16, it says that someone came to him, and that's Jesus. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. We call this story of the rich young ruler. Told he was rich, told he was young. Mark's account says he actually ran to see Jesus. Okay? He ran to him. And if you remember what he did when he found him, he knelt. Okay? So that tells me he knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus was about. And when he knelt before him, he showed him the respect that he deserved. He said, "What shall I do to obtain eternal life?" Well, that tells us at least one thing about who this man wasn't. This man wasn't coming because he was a Sadducee, because they didn't believe in resurrection. So he believed in eternal life. We also see, you know, a lot of people followed Jesus, came to see Jesus for the miracles. They wanted to see what he was going to do. They wanted to see what he was going to say. A lot of times people came to see Jesus, they would bring him a sick person, a sick loved one. Sometimes they would even come see Jesus and not have the sick person with them. Just say, "You know, I've got somebody sick, but I have faith in you because you're the Son of God." This man was a little selfish. He came to Jesus and he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why are you asking me about what is good?" He tells him, "Keep the commandments." And then he says, "Which ones?" Now that's kind of ironic that he would say that. Tells me that he knows something about the law. Maybe he knew all the commandments. Maybe he only knew a few of them. But Jesus repeats the commandments for him there. Of course, he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What's the greatest commandment, though? Love God first. And the second one is like to it, love your neighbor the way that you love God. He said, "Well, I've done all that, but I'm still lacking something." Well, how did he know he was lacking something? I don't know, but he knew. He said, I've kept those commandments, but what am I still lacking? Jesus said, "Well, if you wish to be complete, if you want to be perfect, just go sell everything you got and come follow me. Because that will definitely be putting Christ first." We've been talking about the apostles in our class on Sunday morning and Wednesday evenings. When Jesus went to find some fishermen, he said, "Come follow me." What'd they do? They got out of the boat. They left their fishing poles. Some of them left their father, and they followed Jesus. Jesus went to a tax collector at his office. Right, Russell? That's what we talked about this morning. He was collecting taxes. Jesus went and found him. He said, "Matthew, come follow me." What did he do? He went and followed him. But what did this young man do? He went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Do we claim to be Christians? If you claim to be a Christian, you got to do the things Christians do. That means you do what the book says, and that means you don't do what it says not to do. You know, Christians assemble with other Christians. Isn't that what we want to do? When the Christians meet, we want to be with them. Once a week, twice a week, three times a week. Every night of the week if it's gospel meeting. I mean, you tell me. I thought that's what Christians do. Christians want to be with other Christians. We sing, we pray, we teach, we preach, we edify, we build up, we encourage. We strengthen our faith in one another. We teach each other how to get to heaven. Isn't that what this life is about? This world is not our home. We're just passing through. So if we're going to be Christians, we do what Christians do. That means we can't do a few things. You know, I was trying to think of how to say this, but I can't say it any other way than to just say it. So I'm going to say it. You can't treat people like dirt and expect them to come to church with you. Okay? Now I'm talking to myself now. But you can't treat anybody like dirt and expect them to come be a member of your church. Because I'll go back to my other statement. They find out you're a Christian and that's how you act. They don't want to have any part of that. And you know what? They'd be right. Because you're just playing the hypocrite. You know, Jesus said on many occasions, he says, "Why do you call me Lord? You don't do what I say. Your heart is far from me. You're not my people." We think we can treat people any way we want to and then invite them to church. It doesn't work that way. And if we treat people the wrong way, other people know it. Our family, our friends. We might not even know somebody, but you know, you're an influence on somebody. You're always an influence on somebody, whether you know them or not. They're looking at you. They're looking at me. So if we claim the name Christian, we have to act like Christians. We have to do the things that Christians do. That means we assemble when Christians assemble. We treat people the right way. We're truthful in our dealings with other people. We're truthful in our dealings with everybody. Not just Christians, you know. Treat everybody with honor, respect. Love your enemies. It's hard to do, but we're Christians. We're different. We're going to do those hard things because we have a reward waiting for us. And we're not going to get that reward by not doing what it says to do or not doing what it says to not do. So, that's my lesson. Do you claim to be a Christian? I hope you do. I do. I claim to be a Christian. And I hope my actions are Christ-like. And I hope and pray, if they're not Christ-like, you bring it to my attention. And I hope we have the relationship with one another that when we're not acting like Christians, but we say we're Christians, that we're going to try to encourage and help each other. And especially help people who have never named the name of Christ. Those who are outside the body of Christ. Because if we're not going to be an influence on them, who is? The world's not. Definitely not. Coca-Cola, years ago, had one of their advertising sayings. You know, all these big companies go through these big slogans and sayings quite often. It was Coke, the real thing. Y'all remember that? The real thing. I always thought the reason they did that, because y'all, if y'all like me, have probably done this at some point in time. You go to eat somewhere, drive through, restaurant, whatever. You know, they take your order. What would you like to drink? Well, I'll have a Coke. And then what's the next thing they say about half the time? We don't have Coke, we have Pepsi. Well, so okay, well, yeah, that's fine. That's what I meant. You know, Coke was a generic term. People up north call them pop. Any of y'all from up north had a guy ask me one time, "Where can I get some pop?" I don't know, come here. I said, "What do you mean pop?" He's like, "Soda pop." Soda pop. Cokes. Coke machine's right around the corner. I understand now. The real thing. Well, Christians are the real thing.